We have the great privilege now to turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings in chapter 14. And we're reading this evening 2 Kings 14 verses 1 through 29. 2 Kings 14. And we will begin in verse 1. Beloved, hear now these are the words of our great God. These words are inerrant, infallible, and completely sufficient for your salvation. In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadin of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all that Joash his father had done. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now it came about as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his hand that he killed his servants who had slain the king his father. But the sons of the slayers he did not put to death, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, as the law commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for the sons, nor the sons be put to death for the fathers, but each shall be put to death for his own sin. He killed of Edom in the valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war and named it Jokthiel to this day. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face each other. Jehoash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thorn bush which was in Lebanon sent to the cedar which was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son in marriage. But there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trampled the thorn bush. You have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has become proud. Enjoy your glory and stay at home. For why should you provoke trouble so that you, even you, would fall and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not listen. So Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. Judah was defeated by Israel, and they fled each to his tent. Then Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem and tore down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. He took all the gold and silver, all the utensils which were found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasuries of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, and his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehoash slept with his fathers, and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel, and Jeroboam, his son, became king in his place. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? They conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. All the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Elath, and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who is of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter, for there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. The Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did in his might, how he fought and how he recovered for Israel, Damascus and Hamath, which had belonged to Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah his son became king in his place. Those are the words of the Lord, and they apply to us, as God says in 2 Timothy 3. This chapter covers the reigns of Amaziah of Judah in the first 22 verses, and Jeroboam the second of Israel in the rest of the verses. First, Amaziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and yet not to the standard David had set, but only to the standard of Joash. Now, it gives that common evaluation in verse 4, just as was true with Asa, Jehoshaphat, and Joash. Amaziah did not take the high places down. We've seen that over and over again about the kings of Judah. Many of them, the ones that we just mentioned, did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and yet it's had that qualification. They did not take the high places down. Notice that Yahweh never fails to make every negligence shy full of full devotion of Him known. Yahweh's attitude is not, well, this is what you can expect from the kings of Judah, and so we don't have to repeat this over and over. No, He is after total devotion to Him. He's looking for another David, and He is satisfied in nothing less. And praise the Lord that He gives us that next David in Christ. So mediocre orthodoxy is not covenantal obedience. And so we are called here to press on the full sanctification in Christ. Amaziah's record does go on that he did follow the word of the Lord. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, generally speaking. He followed it, says in our passage, Deuteronomy 24:16, in the judging of his father's assassins. And Amaziah also leads a good victory over Edom in verse 7. And yet we see verse 8, the word then. It's not a good then. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face each other. Confrontation words. Let's have a confrontation. Let's have a fight. Now you see, Amaziah had become prideful and arrogant. And pride, we know, comes before the fall, which happens in verse 12. Judah's defeated by Israel. And the wall, or part of the wall at Jerusalem, is torn down. Verse 14, all the temple treasures are taken away. It's the fourth time that has happened in out of the seven that will happen in all the Old Testament. And we've just read in Ezra of how they returned those utensils from Babylon. And but here is the fourth time it's mentioned that they're taken away. Here is Judah's first experience of, well, we might say, an exile. Or at least a foreshadowing of an exile of what is to come. And so often is the case, as it is here in Yahweh's judgments, often they foreshadow the greater judgments that are yet to come. And so remember, beloved, that judgments in our day are pointing forward to the great judgments to come. And so repent now and call sinners to repent now before it is too late. We see two obituaries in our passage, Jehoash or Joash from chapter 13, verse 13. And here it repeats that obituary again. And then the second is Amaziah's death, where he too was conspired against and put to death and received a royal burial. We also see Jeroboam at the very end of the chapter, so there's three. What happens with these kings when they die? Things remain pretty stable. In Israel, things move smoothly to the next king, King Jeroboam, the second. In Judah, even with the assassination, Amaziah's son Azariah is made king. And this confirms the promises of the Lord to His people, because chapter 10, He had promised Jehu a fourth generation dynasty, and Jeroboam II is now the fourth of that line, the fourth in the generation after him, after Jehu. And Yahweh promised David in 2 Samuel 7 an unending dynasty, and even despite the conspiracy that's taken place, Azariah is current proof that the Lord's promises hold truth up until that point. And we know that they hold true all the way to Christ. But don't lose the point here of Yahweh's promises are what directs history. His decree is what directs history. It's not the circumstances that we see every day that direct history. It's God's decree that does. He is in complete control. And if there's any order here in the 8th century B.C., which this is taking place, it's only because of Yahweh. It's only because of the Lord. Now, the end of the chapter can be somewhat of a mystery, because though Jeroboam II did evil in the sight of the Lord, yet this king restored the border of Israel. He did a good thing. Even in our world, sometimes it's evil is matched with success. And sometimes we see it often is the case. And this is because the word of the Lord, verse 25, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. Again, where does success come from? It comes from the word of God. He had promised there would be a massive military recovery for Israel. And behind his word stands the warm compassion of Yahweh. Just like in the Exodus, the same God of Exodus is the same God here. He's compassionate upon a people who were not worshiping him. And behind his word stands that warm compassion, that loving covenant faithfulness. And yet they don't deserve it. And so in summary, it may be said at the end here, that prosperity may be a sign of Yahweh's compassion, but it is not a sign of his commendation or his approval. Beloved, as we consider these things, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your words here in 2 Kings 14. Our Father, what a great warning we have here about ourselves, those who are right in your sight, even as Amaziah did what was right in your sight as king, because he did not completely do what was right in your sight. There were some things that he missed. And as those in authority, those who are leaders, parents and husbands and bosses, Father, there is often times where we aren't completely holy. We're not completely righteous. We still have that remaining sin within us. And so, Father, we ask that you would make it clear what those faults are, and yet be gracious to us because we are sinners. We know that you're a holy God and you could smite us now and you could destroy us forever. But Lord, show compassion. And yet point us towards holiness in your Son through his righteousness alone. Let us proceed on to sanctification and holiness, if you would permit. And Father, we ask also that we as Christians, your people, men and women and children who love you, that where we see you working through our lives and you bring us success, Lord, let us not become, therefore, arrogant and prideful of our estate, but that you would make us humble, because you're a great God who gives us great things and brings about great things in our lives, and yet we deserve none of it. We deserve the exact opposite of him, all the way, even including curses forever, in hell forever, burning with fire forever. So make us humble in such times. Father, we praise you and thank you that you look forward to a king like David, but even perhaps, not perhaps, but better than David, one who's perfect in every way. Your Son, Jesus Christ, who now reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords above all and over all. And what you have decreed in him will come about, what you've promised you will be faithful to, and you will bring it about at the right time. Cause us to heed your promises and your word and your, and yet also to think upon those judgments which you bring, knowing that a great day of judgment is coming. Even this day, there's been judgments and your great power shown. Father, may we heed such judgments as we see them. Point them out to us so we don't overlook them and just make them what we often call natural or of this world or just common things. But that we would see them clearly and remember and turn, or look at our sin and turn from it unto you, lest we too be judged. And let that also spur us on to evangelism and telling more people about the gospel, that they too would not be judged. Even using such circumstances to show them the wrath and power of God, that what they have just experienced is nothing of what that last day will be like. And then giving them the good news. There is a way to be saved from such things. Only one way, the way. And that is in Jesus Christ alone. Father, we pray for husbands and parents that we would be spurred on, you would spur us on to tell the gospel to our wives and family each day, that we would hear it ourselves and receive it and remember the great sacrifice of your Son on the cross for us, of which we'll look at in a moment in John's gospel. Father, cause us always to remember your Son and his sacrifice for us, and the great victory that we have in his being raised up from the dead. That death has no victory over us, no sting. Father, we praise you for these things. Praise you for your word, which trains us and rebukes us, corrects us, and teaches us about you and about us, and how much we need you, infinitely so. Father, keep us from temptation, even now in our worship to you, that you would keep us from sin, that as temptation would come, we would see it very clearly and resist that devil, that he would flee from us. Thank you that he is already defeated, and yet he is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. May those whom he does devour be none of us. In fact, we pray that you would cause him to stop devouring completely, and you would destroy his kingdom and grow your kingdom. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.